We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will indeed build your kingdom and that you will begin it in our hearts. Help us as we hear your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat, everyone. Before I get into today's passage, I just want to touch back to last week, where we saw how Nehemiah's heart was for God's plan for Jerusalem, and that Nehemiah was prepared to pray to the God of heaven. He was also ready with a plan when he came before King Artaxerxes. When Artaxerxes asked him, "Why are you sad?" Nehemiah was prepared to say, "Because Jerusalem lies in ruins." Nehemiah was also courageous enough to have a plan that he was willing to ask, and he was also willing to be a part of the plan himself. So he set out to Jerusalem. So that's all found within Nehemiah chapter 1 and the start of chapter 2. I encourage you again to read the book of Nehemiah as a whole. It's really good to hear the whole story so that we can place it in context and really find Nehemiah within the story of Israel. But Nehemiah, he's found himself not just putting a plan in place to rebuild a wall. He actually finds himself now in the story of Israel more fully. But in the context of the gospel reading that we just heard, is it a fickle and futile plan? In that Jesus just said that the wall is going to be destroyed. So yes, Nehemiah gets the wall rebuilt. 400 or so years later, the wall was going to be destroyed again. Did it? That just struck me when I heard it the other day. I'm like, what? What's the point of building the wall anyway? Do you ever think that? What's the point of doing this? Well, I want to tell you quite clearly that the rebuilding of the wall was an awesome thing to happen, even if it was going to get destroyed at some other time in the future, because it was in the rebuilding of Israel and all the promises that were being made, all of that still coming together, the hope of the Messiah. It is into this context that Jesus comes in order to fulfill God's plan. And it was in Jerusalem, with walls rebuilt, that the King of the universe came to undo the damage that was done in the cosmic rebellion when our ancestors first decided to set themselves up as king. Jesus came to this rebuilt Jerusalem to bring life to the whole world. But now, Jesus hasn't established his kingdom in a city with a wall. Rather, he has established his kingdom within the confines of a heart. Now we do not need walls of a city to keep the name of God sacred. God has the walls of a heart. That's you and me. It doesn't mean that God is done with cities. At the end of the sermon today, we'll be thinking of another city in whose walls will never, ever be destroyed. But now let's turn our hearts and minds back to Nehemiah. It is good that God put this plan in Nehemiah's heart to rebuild the wall, and for Nehemiah's part in bringing God's kingdom. But why is a wall so important? Four reasons for Nehemiah and the Israelites then: security, stability, honour, and for Israel's story. The first thing, security. We don't really have walls in Bendigo, do we? We don't really need them at the moment, do we? Why? Because it's safe. At the moment, it's safe. But if we were to have an army on our doorstep, or people who are wanting to attack us, a wall would be very good. Donald Trump has that idea. Let's build a wall! Because there's a sense of protection with a wall. It's like a standing army that's repelling those who might want to come and undo your work. It provides safety at night. And it's a barrier. It does provide security, especially in places of uncertainty. In times of uncertainty, being behind a wall together is the place to be. And so, when Nehemiah found out that the wall wasn't up, he thought, this is no good. The other reason, when the walls are up and people feel secure, governments can be stable. People can start to plan. And so prosperity can flow from a city that's stable and secure. It's really important. Otherwise, people will keep to themselves and won't feel that they can come and have commerce or any sort of interaction. They'll stay away if they're not sure that they can be safe. But a wall can bring stability. In Jerusalem's case, it's also a matter of honour and dishonour. Can you imagine, think back to the time of Solomon, when the temple was grand and the city wall was big, and it was said of Israel that they'd be a light to the nation, that they'd be a beacon, that people would come to them and the name of Yahweh would be honoured there, and it would be a place where God would dwell. Now, in Nehemiah's day, it's a place of, well, the temple was rebuilt, but only a shadow of the temple of Solomon's day. But the wall was decimated and the city was not that flash. Certainly, you wouldn't say, this is the town, this is the place where God Almighty dwells. It was decimated. It was not functioning well. And it was not a light to anyone, not even to the people of Israel, let alone to the nations. And so it was a matter of honour and really important for Jewish people that Israel, particularly Jerusalem, was up and running and bringing glory to God. And so when Nehemiah says, let's build this wall so we will no longer be in disgrace, the people are like, yeah. And then Nehemiah tells them about how the gracious hand of God was upon this plan in King Artaxerxes bringing all the provisions and giving permission and saying, right, you have safe passage. All these things made the people go, yes, let's build. Let's do it. So they started the good work. I hope you had a chance to read ahead in Nehemiah. Can I have any head nods? Has anyone been reading ahead? There's a few. Well, if you haven't been, I encourage you to read. Read through the book of Nehemiah so you can put this story in your mind. And I'm going to refer to some stuff beyond our passage here, and then I'll come back to our passage. But in chapter 3, there's some really fascinating and fantastic things that happen. We find a long list of people who are willing to be a part of rebuilding the wall. So in the verses we heard earlier, they said, yes, let's do this, we want to start. But then we have a list of over 45 different groups of people who are willing to put their hand to the task of, at the same time, rebuilding this wall. And it's quite amazing to see all those on board with God's plan. And they all did different sections. So they all got a section and went and did it. And if I could choose a section of the wall to rebuild that I could pick, I would want dibs on doing the walls near the Fountain Gate or the Valley Gate or the King's Garden or the Pool of Siloam. That would be pretty fun. It's got a sort of a certain ring and beauty attached to it, an air of pleasure about it. But I would run away from any work at the Fish Gate or the Dung Gate. Those people working on those sections, not only do they have to carry their tools and later they had to carry their weapons, they'd also need to carry their gas masks. Anyway, give me the Pool of Siloam any day. So as mentioned, there are at least 45 different groups of people that were working on the wall, and that is just fantastic. But each of them was from a variety of towns. They weren't all from Jerusalem, just lining their own nest. There were those from the outlying towns, a variety of occupations, and a variety of classes. all the people were willing to get on board for this plan of God to rebuild the wall. Now I just want you to imagine for a moment, and this is all comes out in chapter 3, so you might want to go and read it later. If I, after the wall was built, wanted to come and attack the city of Jerusalem, I would want to pay particular attention to where Uzziel and Hananiah were rebuilding their sections of the wall next to each other. Uzziel's normal trade was a goldsmith, and Hananiah was a perfume maker. Now, being a goldsmith, Uzziel may have been more distracted at looking at the gold within the rocks than which one would fit best. And Hananiah, being a perfume maker, may have been more interested in sniffing the rocks than looking for structural integrity. So as an attacker, I would want to test that their rock work was up to scratch first. Theirs would be an easy section to find. You just go along looking for the gold dust and the smelling perfume section of the wall. Now, anyway, seriously, I'm sure that their wall would have been great. But it's really worth noting that the people who put their hand to the task of rebuilding this wall were not professional stonemasons or engineers. They were common folk with all sorts of everyday jobs, and they meticulously all set about, rock by rock, putting the wall back together under the direction and supervision of Nehemiah. I can hear a few of you blokes saying, why don't you give us a wall to build? We want to get involved with something like that. The ladies get to make all sorts of things every now and then. Ladies seem to be able to do more things than blokes in our stereotypical churches. They make cakes and scones and all sorts of things all the time. And it's been a sad thing for churches that we seem to have lost things that engage blokes to build or make projects, tasks. And I think we do need practical things to do. And I think that's why things like Mother's Union and Caritas, with the practical things that you've been able to do, is really, really a helpful thing. And blokes, well, I think we need to keep on finding ways that we can together work for a common purpose for God's kingdom. And it's okay if it costs us and we have to invest in that. It's not a costly faith that people avoid, but it's almost the opposite. When we're not engaged and there's no thing that we're aiming and aspiring to come around and do and be that costs, that's often the faith that people don't want anything to do with. How does this apply? How do we do things together? What difference can we make? Well, Jesus calls us all to do hard things together. Loving others, striving for justice, bringing peace. I encourage us to find things that we can do together, like these people did in this wall. We are doing something together at the moment, but not building. We're building, but we're not building, in that the builders are going to build. We're doing something together, but I also want us to continue to find those practical things that we do together. So it wasn't just that lots of people did stuff and got involved about this story that I like. It's also these people who did stuff were very generous. Very generous. And you could say, but Trev, they didn't have to pay a cracker. The king supplied it all. Well, he supplied the materials. But the people from the outlying towns, the goldsmiths, the perfume makers, while they were building a wall, they couldn't make perfume or do gold or work their farms. So they were actually giving up money and resources by doing what they were doing. It didn't cost them the material, but it cost them in foregone wages. They were very expensive. They were very generous, and it was expensive for them to do the building. And in the buildings we're about to do, while you're not giving up time to actually do the building, those of you who are contributing, if you're working now and you're putting money towards it, you've got to work those hours still in order to generously give. So thank you for working these hours so that you can generously give. And those of you who have retired and you're giving out of the money that you've got, at some point in your life you had to work in order to make that money, right? Thank you for the time that you put into earning that money that you are now contributing to this build. Thank you, thank you, thank you. This is a good thing that we are putting our time in together to do for God's kingdom. Our buildings are not about safety, like the wall was. Our buildings aren't about security. In part, our buildings are about honour and dishonour, though, in that our buildings can bring glory to God, like the wall and Jerusalem rebuilt brought honour to God. So our buildings and our property do mirror and reflect, in part, how we see God. They do mirror and reflect whether we think this place is holy, whether we think this place is worthy of our time and energy and money. I remember a few years ago I went to a conference in Sydney, and when I went there, my lawns in, so I had a, at Maroopna there was a big sort of driveway and then my house block, and then over here was a probably twice size house block paddock that had grass up to here, and the fence out of the front of it, which was on the main road of Maroopna, the fence was just broken and run down, and everyone in town knew the church owned it. But I'm like, oh well, that's, I'll take care of this driveway bit, who cares about that other bit. But after going to this conference in Sydney, this guy spoke about everything we do brings glory to God, or can. Why are you doing the things that you're doing? Do it for the glory of God. Everything you do. And so I was sitting in Sydney thinking, I don't think that lawn is bringing glory to God. I don't think that fence is bringing glory to God. As soon as I got home, on the mullah, tools out. And it felt so different. I wasn't doing maintenance, which I hate. I was honouring God by what I was doing. And I imagine that the people who were rebuilding that wall weren't just thinking about safety, they weren't just thinking about security, but they were also thinking about, God, may you be honoured in this place. May you be glorified. May this be a place where your presence dwells again. And for those of us who attend this church regularly, I pray that as you come here, as you invest here, as you care for here with cleaning or maintenance, or whether we're rebuilding a building, that we will do it. And when we are a part of it, we'll say, Lord, we pray that you'll be honoured and glorified here by the way we conduct ourselves. Not so we can be Pharisees and better than anyone else, but so that we can do things well for His glory. At the end of our Bible reading today, we heard it said, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us, saying, what is that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They were starting to be ridiculed and mocked. I've heard it said before that whenever someone stands up and says, let us arise and build anything worthwhile in the kingdom of God, there will be someone who comes against them and says, let us tear down and destroy. This was the case for Nehemiah. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab. Later on, there was the people of Samaria as well. And then further on again, there was Shemaiah, son of Delilah, son of Methetabel. Lots of people were coming against the plans of God, wanting to tear down while the others were wanting to build. It's not fun when opposition comes, when you're ridiculed or mocked. But what that led Nehemiah to do was not to run away, but rather to run in to God. And he said, the God of heaven is the one who will give us success. We are his servants, and we're going to start building. So despite the ridicule, despite the mocking, we're going on with this. I don't think we've had much ridicule or mocking about this building, although sometimes those in our family might say, well, why are you giving money to the church? It's such a waste of money. Sometimes you might have that people push against you. Why are you wasting your money there? You could do better things with it than giving it away. But no, these projects that God puts on our hearts and minds to do are good. They are for his glory. And we should press on with them and wholeheartedly and with joy say, yes, I'm a part of this. This is my project. This is our project. Nehemiah and the people also not only had mocking and ridicule, later on, as you read through the book, they come across with physical opposition to the point where they needed to carry weapons and tools. That they really had to be resolute in saying, yep, we're going to keep building this wall. This is worth doing. And in a sense, we hope we don't have people wanting to physically knock us down, but we'll have to have times, if we've got a loan that we need to repay, we need to say, yeah, we're going to keep on going. Even though this might be hard, we're going to get this done because it's worth doing. We're going to keep going and see this finished. The last opposition, well, there were two more. One was a personal attack against Nehemiah. But probably the most harmful and hurtful opposition was when one of his own was one of the ones conspiring in the personal attacks against his life. And this is one of the things we can do something about. We can't do much if people external want to attack the church or ridicule us or our plans. But we can control the internal opposition. We can control the internal opposition. And what I would want to say to all of us here is to make sure that you are not one of the people who internally attacks the church and the plans. I'm not saying you can't disagree with the plans or not like them. But if you hold that view and within our normal processes you make that known, that's well within your right to do it. But we all need to collectively remember, we are in this together. This is God's church, this is our church, and we're in this together. And so anything we do needs to be done with love and grace and kindness. But I pray that we all will take up our part in not just doing this next part of the building, but living out the plan of God in this parish. You might say, well, Trev, like in the book of Nehemiah, the wall got rebuilt, but then in Jesus' day it got destroyed. What's the point of building this building here? We'll build it and eventually it'll get destroyed. And that's true. In fact, all the great churches that started, all of them have been destroyed. Was it a waste? No way. No way. Ephesus, no longer there. Corinth, no longer there. Galatia, no longer there. But the church isn't there now. It's here. The message is going on and the kingdom is advancing. And the buildings help serve a purpose to make that plan extend and the kingdom extend. So I really want to encourage us all to love this plan that we have here, to find ourselves in God's plan. But I also want to point us beyond these buildings here and beyond the walls of Nehemiah to a day when our Lord Jesus will return. He says he was going to prepare a place for us. When he returns, the city of Jerusalem, the kingdom of God, will be made complete on the earth. And there will be a city wall that covers the whole earth, so to speak. And there will be a place when all things will forever be set right, and that the building plans will finally be complete. Until that time, when he does that work, we have our plans, and let's set about them knowing that they are God's plans. Let's pray, friends. We do thank you, Heavenly Father, that a day is coming when the heavenly Jerusalem will be here on earth. Until that time, we pray that you help us to be people who are about bringing your kingdom. Help us to get on board with the plans you have for us in this church. Help us to get on board with your plans to bring your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Bless all the leaders who are bringing this plan about. Give all of us the willingness to be involved. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll help us to support and encourage the work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.